We've been talking about the family as God sets it forth in the Word of God. We've reminded ourselves that the Scripture is the absolute authority for us as believers in all areas of our lives. It is not one of many authorities. It is the authority for the conducting of my life as a believer. When I want to find out what I am to be as a man, as a husband, as a father, I come to the Word of God. And I must come to the Word of God with an attitude of submissiveness to what God says. I cannot come with the attitude that I will decide on what the Word of God says. I will compare the Word of God to other authorities and make my decision. But as a child of God, I come with a submissiveness to the Spirit of God and a desire that He will conform me to what is said in His Word. My part in that will be to recognize what God says and ask God by His grace to strengthen me and enable me to do everything that He directs that I should. Then I proceed to do what God says that I must do. We looked at the area of some of the differences that the Scripture notes between male and female. Two important areas to be remembered. Men and women are created equal in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, God created mankind in His image. Male and female, He created them. We are equal before God in that both male and female are sinners under condemnation, destined to eternity in hell. And we are equal before God in that male and female alike are redeemed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that in Christ, Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is neither male nor female. There is equality before God for both men and women. But there are major differences between men and women. Equality does not mean sameness. The Bible says that God from the beginning, from creation, intended that the man and the woman would be different. He created them to function in different ways. He has different responsibilities that He has placed upon them. Different roles for them to fulfill as they submit their lives to Him. And that is true in the Old Testament. That is true in the New Testament. That is a principle not affected by culture. Now, as we have noted, when we come to the Word of God, and God is our authority, we are going to be in conflict with the world. So be careful. You should not be intimidated when you realize that what God is saying He requires of you as a man or a woman is contrary to what the world says. That is no surprise. I expect that there will be differences in the way that the world approaches the roles of men and women and what God says about them. John chapter 15 in your Bibles, just as a further emphasis on this point. John chapter 15. As Jesus prepares His disciples for His departure from this world, He says in John chapter 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also." Now, you recognize the conflict that Jesus draws out here very clearly. There is animosity between the believer in Jesus Christ and the world. Jesus Christ was rejected. He was going upstream, so to speak. He was going contrary to the world. The world could not accept that. They persecuted him. Now he says, we are not greater than him. The slave is not greater than the master. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute us. Now, I'm not saying we develop a persecution complex. But we ought to recognize reality. Jesus says that the world hates us, in verse 19, because he chose us out of the world. And it's that foundation that causes Paul to say in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind. Because I'm no longer part of this world. I'm no longer to have my goal to fit in to this world system. And that has dramatic and serious implications for the way we live our lives as God's people in our homes. As we have attempted to more and more conform our families to the pattern of the world, we have experienced more and more of the world's problems in our homes. And we need to back up as believers and look at the Word of God again with hearts and minds that say, God, I want to be what you say I must be. I want my home and my family to be a reflection of your will, not of the character of the world. One of the major areas of difference that God has designated between men and women is the area of leadership. God created the man to lead and the woman to follow. Now, this is an area of great antagonism today. Not only in the world, but among believers. Somehow it grates on us to hear today that God created a man to lead and a woman to follow. It sounds like we are an anachronism. We are out of time. We're out of date. Let's remember that this is the 20th century. But let's remember that the Word of God is unchanging. It is the authority for our life. I want to look at the area of the leadership of the man today. And you'll note as we proceed through our study that we're going from the general to the specific. And so I want to talk generally about male leadership and the man's leadership, and particularly as relates to the home. And in subsequent studies, we'll get more and more specific in this area of the responsibility of leadership. We need to understand that God has placed the responsibility for leadership on the man. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I would note that many of the passages that we use, we will be reusing, and at different times in our study, we'll be analyzing different passages more in detail. So in a study like this, some of the passages I want to use just for the single purpose of looking at the male leadership. We will be back in some of these passages to look at related details as we proceed in future studies. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verse 10. The woman is to adorn herself by means of good works, as befits men, women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, we need to keep in mind that the context of 1 Timothy is conduct in the church of Jesus Christ. Down in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says that he is writing so that we may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So how are we as believers to conduct ourselves as members of the body of Christ? and as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we function together. So there's instructions given for the leaders in the body of Christ and so on. And so the direct import of what is being given in chapter 2 has to do with leadership in the church. The principles established here are very key and very important. Paul says in verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Point we want to note here is the woman is not permitted to be in authority over the man. Here, in the context of the church, we'll see that that principle is applicable in other areas as well. The reasons Paul gives are important. First, in verse 13, it was Adam who was created and then Eve. And I ought to note something. Because of the clarity of this portion of the Word of God on this subject, many attempt to discard it. And we made a point on our consideration of the authority of Scripture that for us as believers, the matter of inspiration ought to settle any question of the authority of this text. That I cannot simply discard it because I do not find it acceptable. It does not fit into the flow of the world, so I'm looking for ways to change it. I come and submit myself to what it says. The reason the woman is not to be in authority over the man, for, and you ought to underline that, this is the reason. Adam was created first, and then Eve. The order of creation establishes the order of authority. Now, what that tells me very clearly, that it was God's plan from creation that the man would be in the position of leadership. I say that because some try to make the claim today, some who profess to be believers, that the man's authority and leadership was a result of the fall. And so when Jesus Christ came and brought redemption, the effects of that fall are removed so that in Christ there is neither male nor female. That fails to take into consideration the clear teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. That when God created the man and created the woman, it was His intention from that point before sin entered the picture that the man would lead the woman, not vice versa. Look over in 1 Corinthians 11. Keep your finger or a bulletin in 1 Timothy and come to 1 Corinthians 11. Again, Paul is talking about the order and authority that God has established. We'll be back to 1 Corinthians 11 later. But right now, just note verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Without going into the context here, I just want you to note that again, Paul goes back to the creation to establish that it is God's plan for the man to provide leadership. Doesn't go back to an incident somewhere in the Old Testament. He goes all the way back to creation. Let's go back there. Genesis 2. You remember Genesis 1 gave us the broad overview of creation, including the creation of men and women. But the details of the creation of man and woman is unfolded in chapter 2. So you could take the account in chapter 1 of the creation of male and female, and now here is the details of that, and they're unfolded in chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now you remember when we studied this, that God directly created Adam out of the dust. at a later point, not a great deal later, in fact, chapter 1 would seem to indicate that both Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day of creation. But nonetheless, the man was created first, that's the point. Then verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. Adam was created first and then Eve. Just having that much from God tells me that God intended that the man would have authority in that relationship by virtue of the priority of his creation. Now, is it any wonder so many are attacking Genesis 2? So many who claim to be biblical feminists or agree that the Bible is the Word of God come and want to attack Genesis 2 and discard it. Why? That goes totally in the face of what the world is telling us today. The order of creation. You also note while we're here, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 8 and 9, that the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. That's what we're told. God had created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then in verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. The woman also was made out of the man, as we have observed in chapter 2. Now, the New Testament develops this to make clear that that indicates it was God's intention from the creation that man provide the leadership, be in the position of authority in the home or over the woman. Come back to 1 Timothy, and you may want to leave your bulletin in Genesis now, because we're coming back to Genesis. 1 Timothy 2, the second reason Paul gives for the authority of the man. Verse 14, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." First, the facts of creation. Second, the facts of the fall demonstrate that man is to be the leader. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam was not deceived by Satan. We'll talk more about the details of that in a future study. The point here is even the facts of the fall demonstrate man is to lead. And you're aware, Eve was deceived by Satan, and then Adam took the fruit from Eve, perhaps abdicating the responsibility he should have had to take the leadership in making the decision there. But he is accountable nonetheless. Back in Genesis 3 with the fall, and verse 16, and pointing out the judgment that will come upon the serpent, upon Satan, upon the woman, upon the man, he says to the woman in verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This is why some come back here and say, see, the authority of the man is related to the fall. Well, that's only one of the bases. The other is in the order of creation. Now, what happens as a result of the fall is that what God intended for the woman and later for the man, this goes on to say, now is enveloped in pain and suffering and so on. For example, the woman in verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." But back in chapter 1 at the creation, God had said to the man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So they were going to bear children before the fall. That's why sex is not bad or dirty. God intended the man and the woman to have a sexual relationship before the fall occurred. The woman would bear children. What is happening now? She is still going to do what God created her to do, but now there will be great suffering and pain associated with that birth. God created the man to lead, the woman to follow, but now there are going to be many negative aspects in that relationship as well. But the relationship has not changed. There is pain and suffering now associated with the relationship itself. What I want you to note as Paul writes this to Timothy is that these reasons transcend culture. When you read a commentary on 1 Timothy, and they begin to try to explain away what Paul is saying in chapter 2 because of the culture of his day, you ought to close it up and put it in the waste can. Why? Ignoring what the Scripture says. That we go all the way back to creation, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden for the foundation of why the man leads the woman. It transcends culture. And so continues on down to our day. In 1 Timothy, let's move to chapter 3. Looking at something of the man exercising his leadership responsibility. The first 7 verses set down the qualifications for an elder, the spiritual leader in the congregation, in the church. Now, these are really the marks of maturity for a believer. So we could go through this list of qualifications and compare it with the list in Titus chapter 1. You put it together, what you really have are the marks of a mature or godly man. It's something that every believer ought to be growing toward. But those who are going to be the spiritual leaders must meet this standard. You could also note here, as far as leadership, that the elders must be men. Another indication of God's plan for leadership in the church, that the elders are men. But I want to look at verse 4 with you. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Then an explanation, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Same basic qualification given for deacons down in verse 12. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own household. Same word for manage down in verse 12 as we have up in verse 4. So those who are going to be in positions of spiritual leadership must be good managers of their homes. The word to manage, English word here, to manage, means to be at the head of, to rule, direct, or manage. Basic word, it means to stand before. So it comes to mean to be the leader, to be the one who is in charge of, the one who rules or manages his home. And you note, verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The man is responsible for the condition of his home. Turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Again, speaking about the qualifications for elders. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, now note this, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, important to recognize here, God holds me accountable for the condition of my home, the spiritual condition of my children. Now, to be an elder or spiritual leader, this must be true of me. But these are the evidences of maturity. We could go to other places in the Scripture and find each of these qualifications placed upon all believers. What God has done is pull them together here so we know what are marks of maturity in selecting spiritual leaders. So when we talk about the man being the leader, you have to put that together with the responsibility and accountability that God builds in to leadership. When God gives man the position of leadership and authority in the home, He places the responsibility for leading that home and the accountability to God for the condition of that home on the man. Now, this is important because some men think that being appointed by God as the leader or authority in their home means I have the power to tell everybody else in my home what to do. That's not how Scripture approaches it. It means accountability for the spiritual condition of my family. Now you stop and think of what this means then. It means that the breakdown of the home today and the delinquency of children today and young people is directly traceable to the failure of husbands and fathers to exercise godly leadership in their homes. We chase all around in our thinking. We come up with all kinds of explanations. What is wrong with the home today? Well, to summarize it in a capsule, men are not taking the responsibility of godly leadership in their home. All comes down to that, does it not? Is that not where God brings it back to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1? That to be an elder, spiritually mature, godly man, I must manage my household well. And if I can't take care of my home, how would I take care of the church of God? Meaning that if I'm functioning as God wants me to, I will have my home under control with all dignity. Now, some men are trying to rule the roost with a rod of iron. But the Scripture is clear on the kind of rule that we are talking about. Now again, this shouldn't surprise us in the world. Look around. What has happened to the world? I was interested in one of the news programs. I just caught the last part of it yesterday. They were interviewing a person on the problem of drugs. This individual was saying, well, if the parents aren't responsible for the kids, who will be? And making the point that he felt the problems with drugs and gangs had to be traced back to the home. The man was absolutely correct. And if you trace it back to the home, you have to trace it back to the man. Now, in the world, I can expect and understand their confusion. They do not accept the authority of the Word of God. And the man's position of leadership has been pretty well annihilated. The tragedy is we come into the church and we're functioning just like the world. In fact, we men, by and large, think that we have given that responsibility to our wives. You know, there are certain things I can delegate. There are certain things I cannot delegate. I cannot delegate what is my responsibility before God. Now, that does not mean the wife does not rule in the home. Also, she does. She's called the despot of the home later on by Paul in this letter to Timothy. But under the leadership of the man, ultimate responsibility rests with the man. So it does not say in 1 Timothy 3, well, if his house is not in order, perhaps his wife has failed. If his house is not in order, he has failed. Now, that is discouraging, but it's encouraging. It clarifies the issue for me. I am responsible before God. Now, I really believe, and we're going to talk about this, that basic to this whole relationship of the home is my relationship to my wife. If my wife and I do not have the right kind of relationship, this will affect my children. So in my leadership, my first order of priority is to establish and build the right relationship with my wife. Also important in this area to recognize that as the wife and mother, she has my full support and my full authority in her functioning in our home and with our children. We always stand together. Rebellion against her is rebellion against me. It's about time that we as men realize the order that is given in Scripture. In the home, it is the husband and father, the wife and the mother, and the kids. There's some men who think that they are the arbitrators between their wives and their kids. And it creates chaos in the home. When my wife speaks in our home to the kids, it's just like I was speaking. And that ought to mean something. Now, our kids are older, so I'll talk about when they were younger and embarrass them in the past rather than the present. Let me tell you, as I talk about things about my own home, the Word of God is the authority. I illustrate certain things from my home. That is not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. I have a concern today that we want everything packaged. You know what believers keep saying today? I need help on how-tos. What are we saying? The Word of God is fine as far as it goes. Too bad God didn't get specific enough. We're lazy. The Bible tells me I have to exercise godly leadership in my home. Now I want someone to lay it all out for me. But God hasn't told me to do it exactly like you do it. I have to do it in light of what is right for my home, my wife, and my children. But I simply give some examples from my own life to see how someone else is implemented. For example, the authority in the home. Something happens. You're at work all day. And the children act up. So the wife says, I'm going to tell your dad when you get home. So you come dragging in and you've been battling all day long with your employees or employer. And you come in and the wife says, the children really acted up today. And you say, oh, great. She was probably cranky. Got on the kids when she didn't need to. So the kids come and they give their story. The wife has told you what she thinks. And you say, kids, you shouldn't be hassling your mother now. When are we going to have dinner? What happens? There's no authority exercised in the home. Well, look, I had a hard day and I haven't seen my kids all day. I mean, I don't want them to fear my coming home, that every time I come home, uh-oh. Well, you know, they can resolve that. You know how? Don't give their mother any trouble. Because any day they give their mother trouble, the trouble will get worse when I get home. So I exercise my authority. In effect, the mother and the wife is in charge of that home. For me, I'm not there. When I come home and my wife says, the kids acted up today, then they come in to be punished, not to tell their story. They say, but Dad, you haven't heard my side. That's because you don't have a side. You say, oh, that is cruel. It simplifies their life tremendously. You know what, if you don't do that, they have two authorities and they're always trying to play one off against the other. But Dad, you don't know what Mother did. Shut up. If you don't like that word, tell them to be quiet. Why? I'm not there to arbitrate between them and their mother. Their mother is here. They are here. And when I act as the arbitrator, I bring the children up to here and then I wonder why there's no authority in the home. So it's just a matter of what the punishment will be. Now, later on, Marilyn and I may sit down and talk about it. And I may say, do you think you were a little hard on the kids today? But as far as the kids are concerned, they better not. If they don't think their mother's doing the right thing, they better do what their mother tells them anyway. Otherwise, they're going to answer to their father. And they ought to recognize when they disobey their mother, it was just the same as they had looked me in the face and said no. And that better cost something. Or nobody's in charge. So this idea of men trying to pass themselves off as the goody-goody is simply a sign of unwillingness to do what God has told me to do. To be what God has told me to be. The leader of my home. And I have in effect said, because this is what God says, mother is in charge. And when they disobey her, they have to answer to me. In fact, there were times as the kids were younger, we haven't spanked them in the last week or two, I would encourage Maryland, especially as they got a little older, if they are a problem, just tell them to go to their room and wait till I get home. I remember her telling me, they really asked me to give them the spanking, but I told them they had to wait. Two things. One, I knew my spankings would be painful. We'll talk about discipline later, so don't write me your notes on that until I talk about discipline. Otherwise, I'll get confused by the notes. My spankings would be more painful, purposely. But secondly, the wait was good, because they could sit and mull over. They could hear the car pull into the garage. They could hear the door open. They could hear the mumbled voices in the kitchen. They could hear me coming down the steps. They could the knock on the door. All good. What is all doing? Establishing leadership and authority in that home. They knew they had to obey their mother, because their mother was over them and I was over their mother. We as men, without saying it, destroy authority in our homes, and we say, what has happened? I don't know what's wrong with our kids. They just won't pay attention to their mother. I see a kid carrying on in a shopping mall. The mother, it always amazes me, you know, the mother's talking to him, saying, come on, come on, come on. I watched the other day. I always have one of these other day stories, but you know, I shop a lot. This kid's wandering around through the racks, and the mother said, come on, come on, come on. And she walks out, and she comes back. And you know what I thought? There is a home where the father does not lead. Now, maybe there wasn't a father in that home, I don't know. But I know that there was no authority from the father in that home, because that kid could have cared less what the mother said. His statement was, when I'm ready, I'll do it. I don't think he wanted to walk around the ladies' racks in the store. I mean, he was only so high. He was telling his mother, you're not telling me what to do. And I think the mother could have resolved that, but the authority of the father should have been there for that. That has to be in the home. I'm responsible for the spiritual condition of my home. I'm responsible whether my kids are believers or not, in light of Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Children who believe, not accused of dissipation or riot. My kids are out of control. You say, well, look, I got a 19-year-old. What do you want me to do? Turn him over my knee? Yeah, when he's 2. When he's 1, when he's 4. All of a sudden, they get to be 19, and we as men are going to take charge of what? I mean, I need to do what God tells me to do every day. Leadership. And I'm held accountable for it. Look back in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. As I mentioned, we're just touching on a variety of areas, and we'll move into the details of various areas, such as discipline in the home, in future studies. But in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God says concerning the man Abraham, and we men ought to take note of this, verse 19 of Genesis 18, for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Now note this also. By doing righteousness and justice. In order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And here you see an important principle. That I lead not only by what I say, but by what I do. Tremendous need here. I lead not only by what I say, but what I do, by what I do. Abraham was appointed by God to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Abraham was responsible. Would not be an excuse. Well, you know, I think Sarah let him get away with things when I was out of the tent. To work on the agreement there, but ultimately Abraham will have the responsibility. He used to have a position of responsibility in a business back east. And I learned something there that was good for me. I was in charge of part of the store in the evening. In the morning, the manager would come in. I'd give an account of what happened. came in one morning and things hadn't gone well the night before, and I proceeded to tell him, well, you know, so-and-so didn't do this, so-and-so didn't do that. And he said, wait a minute. I don't care about so-and-so. Get the broom and sweep the store. And I said, oh, boss, I'm a leader here. After I get done sweeping the store, he explained to me that I'm responsible. That was good for me to remember. I remember that with my home. Ultimately, I'll give an account to God, and I'll say, you don't know what a little sinful thing you gave me. I mean, he was really a stubborn, self-willed snot. You can take that off the tape. Now, wait a minute. I called you to lead. You know what I know? I know that God has given me, as I submit to Him, everything necessary to lead my home biblically. Maybe not to lead your home, but He hasn't placed me as the man at the head of your home. He's placed me as the man ahead of my home. And I will give an account for my home and my children. And you'll note here, in commanding them to keep the way of the Lord, it involves by doing justice, doing righteousness. We need godly men. If my children do not see me as a godly man, I'll produce what they see. The priorities of my life, the relationship I have with my wife, the way I conduct my life, the priorities, the importance of the Word, the importance of the fellowship of believers, all is part of my leading. There are things that I don't do that I feel I'm free to do, but I want to be careful with the message I send to my children. I'm careful how much television I watch in our home. Why? I don't want to send a pattern to the children that, you know, what you do with all your spare time is you sit in front of the tube. It's good for them to know their father's in the Word, knows the Word, studies the Word. Good for me that I was raised in a home where my father determined we're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. We go to prayer meeting. I said, oh, Dad, we have to go to prayer meeting. It's boring. Shut up and get in the car. I used to wait. He worked at the steel mill. Maybe he'll get home late. We won't make it. The phone would ring. I'd tell my mother, I'm going to be late. You be sure that you and the kids get to church. Got me again. You know what it did? It fixed in my mind the priorities. I wonder what's happening in our home. We live basically now with a one-hour generation. And fathers are the leaders here. They want to get to church, get their hour in, go home, and get on with other things. Mark my word, you'll see your children aren't here at all in the coming generation. Debbie God. You say, what happened? Very simple. You set the pattern. It was only worth an hour of your life. Probably not worth any of theirs. I, as a father, bear the responsibility. I have to be thinking of my life in light of my leadership responsibility. And my life is confined and directed by what God says He expects of me. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at two passages with you, and we can just touch on these because we have to work through the details of these in future studies. The principle, again, of authority and leadership. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. The husband is not sovereign. The point I want you to note here. He is not the absolute sovereign. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ, the man, the woman. At best, he's middle management. Lower middle management. It's God the Father, God the Son, the man, the woman. And then, as other scriptures would indicate, the children, we carry it out through the home. I am responsible under the authority of Jesus Christ in leading my home. I must exercise my authority consistent with the revelation He has given of Himself, what He intends for me to be as a leader. That's why a thorough knowledge of Scripture is crucial. If I don't know the Word of God, how can I lead my family in submissiveness to Jesus Christ and His Father? I cannot delegate that. I'm going to say, well, my wife is the Bible expert in our family. Well, you better go to work on that. I'm responsible. I cannot delegate that. When I stand before God, I won't be able to say, Lord, I delegated that. What do you mean you delegated that? You cannot delegate that. That's at the heart of being a father, of being a man. You cannot delegate away being a man. I cannot delegate manhood. I would cease to be what God created me to be. You see, there are certain things I can delegate, I can share, but I cannot delegate what God created me to be. The leader and bearing ultimate responsibility. There's no question here that the word head means lead. And here you see people twist the scriptures to their own ends. Professing believers who now say that head means source. I was reading some articles this week in the background for this study, and you can find no place where head means source to support that. And Old Testament, I think, clearly indicates Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 15. God appoints heads to lead Israel. So we're talking about leadership here and authority. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians 11 at a later date. Ephesians chapter 5 as we draw things together. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. And you ought to note that this comes out of being filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, that is dissipation, be filled with the Spirit. We're talking about functioning as a woman and as a man, as God wants you to, being under the control of the Spirit. That's the only way you can be a godly man or a godly woman. Being controlled by the Spirit of God. Verse 22, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And you note that. That is an established fact. Christ is the head of the church. Now, there's people who rebel against that. There's churches that don't want to recognize that. The fact of it doesn't change. You also ought to note, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, we may not function like that. We may rebel and resist and try to twist it. The fact is, God has said, that's the way it is. I am the head of my wife. And the leader there, the authority. I am responsible and thus accountable to God in that realm. Now, the principle set down here is the man is to be the head or the leader the same way Christ is with the church. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, my authority over my wife is complete. Covers every area. But that exercise of that authority, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. That's the principle. I do have authority over my wife under the leadership of Christ, and he has said I am to use that authority and that leadership to do what is right and best for her, as Christ did for the church. He has absolute authority over the church. What did he do? He gave himself for the church without reservation. Not because it was good for him, because it was necessary for the church. That's how I'm to exercise my leadership. What can I do for my wife? What can I do for my children? How can I meet their needs, do for them what will enable them to grow and mature in godliness? Always looking out for her well-being. And to love her. My children ought to look at me and see in my leadership with my wife a true picture of how Christ operates with the church. That is a reflection that is seen there. Not the arbitrary, domineering boss rule. It's not the kind of rule that Christ has carried out. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I said two more passages. This is the third. Two more evangelistically speaking. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. He's addressing his disciples, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I've got to be careful as men. The fact that I am the leader in my home does not make my wife my servant. It makes me her servant. There's no question about the authority of Jesus Christ and his authority over me. But what did he do with that authority? He served me. He met my needs. He did what was good and right and best for me. I'm the leader in my home. I have the authority there. I am to rule my home. I'm to rule it within the confines of Christ's love manifested in me, with a desire to serve my wife and serve my children, that they might be nurtured and developed in their relationship with Jesus Christ. What kind of leader are you in your home, man? Look at your home. What's the condition? Your wife, your children? That tells me something of where I am in my walk with Jesus Christ. Now, praise God. He doesn't command me to do anything. He does not empower me to do as I submit myself to the Word and to the control of the Holy Spirit who indwells me. You may have been abdicating this for some time. Things may have slid. You can't undo the past, but you can begin today to be what God says you must be and trust that He'll graciously work to accomplish what needs to be done in your home as well as in your life personally. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Thank you for dealing with us in love and mercy, grace, kindness. What a privilege to belong to the family of God. Lord, I pray that we as men might consider carefully our relationship to you. Do we really know you through faith in your Son? Lord, you know the condition of our homes. You know our spiritual condition personally. Father, we've been so affected by the world around us that we as men have given up that great privilege and honor of providing godly leadership in our homes. We have many excuses. But Lord, we have no reason. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your clarity. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. Thank you for every man who is here today and every home that's represented. Lord, I pray that by your grace we might be men who are willing to submit ourselves to your word, to take the responsibility that you've placed upon us, that we might have homes that indeed reflect the beauty of your character and the greatness of your grace. We ask in Christ's name.